Continuing our study on the subject of the initial subject title had to do with knowledge, looking at particular Greek forms for knowledge, but not so much from a, I don't want this to be an intellectual type, high-end type of a study. Rather, this is meant to be something for everyday use. And knowledge in the Scripture is certainly something that is just that. Now, before I get going here, let me mention that. I had the grandkids last night, and that was not on the agenda for this weekend. So I was scrambling this morning with a lot of noise trying to put some thoughts together here. I had looked at some things, but I always need to put my thoughts together. So anyway, I was happy to, very pleased to listen to Ronnie and some of the things he had to say this morning. It was really good. And Kelly is out right now for the moment running them home, so she'll come in a few minutes. But I am rejoicing that I have two beautiful ladies with me today, both widows, and believe me, on my mind in the last year or so, I've been thinking, trying to be unselfish in my thoughts and my time, and I think about the widows and how important that is, it's easy to think that everybody's okay and things are fine in their life, and I know there's an enemy, and we get older and so forth, and every one of us has a relationship with the Lord, but at the same time we need the comfort and encouragement from others who are like faith saints. So anyway, so I have Jean and my sister with me, and I'll soon have my wife. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer, and then we will begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word, and we ask that you, as usual, guide my lips and let us hear only things that are very important from your perspective and not from my human perspective. And thank you for this wonderful word and how powerful it is and how dynamic it is and how it can rule in our life and mean so much to us. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we share in Christ, especially the work, the finished work of our Lord Christ Jesus and what we have. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So this is lesson number 7 in this series of studies. And last week we spent a little bit of time in the book of Proverbs. So what we're doing is we're looking at three words in particular in the Greek. And in this case, we will be looking at how that word is used in the Septuagint, which have to do with knowledge. There are 6 words in the Greek that deal with knowledge, but 3 in particular that have a lot of meaning for us. And I think the differences in those words we've covered, but I believe one of the things that probably provoked me to study this was that we have a word that means full knowledge, and that's what we want to, that's the word we're looking for in general. And I find that of all the knowledge that I have very little, and that this epignosko knowledge, which we find in particularly in our epistles that are written to the church, which is his body, speak of a knowledge of the love of Christ. And that is the ultimate goal, I believe, in any denomination. If we see that and we seek that type of knowledge, not a knowledge of human knowledge or a brain knowledge, and walk around like we know all the scriptures, rather we have a knowledge of Christ, then we have done something that's amazing and that the Lord can work with. And so when we go back to, we look back in the Old Testament, and we looked at the Proverbs, and I'm going to turn to that in a moment, but before I do that, let's do this. And I'll make this statement, and these are my words, but you can have all the epignosko knowledge in the world, but without wisdom, it can be meaningless. Now, If you think about that for a minute, and we looked last week at, we started a couple of verses in Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll look at that in a moment. If you think about that, there's definitely a difference between wisdom and knowledge. And in Proverbs chapter 2, both of those, we run into both of those words. And we see how that together they mean something. So you can have this knowledge and you can concentrate on it, but what do you do if you don't have wisdom to handle it? And we're going to look at the difference a little bit this morning. But if you would, I'm just going to read a couple of verses that pertain to the church, which is a body, which is anybody. I believe any saint can read these verses and receive something from it in whatever the way the Lord wants to. But Ephesians 1:8, we read that, and I was starting verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And the word prudence there is knowledge. It's a different word that we haven't been looking at. But it says here that He's abounded because of the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known, and that's a word very close to the word gnosis, nerizo, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, the secret of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. So here we see the connection between wisdom and knowledge and how important it is. And notice that he says he's abounded it toward us in wisdom. And this has to do with the secret of His will. What a wonderful thing to know or have a knowledge of, and that would be the very secret of God's will and purposes with mankind. And I believe that's what we find in the book of Ephesians. That we see a connection between wisdom and knowledge. And if we go down the page, or down to verse 17, we read one of Paul's prayers was that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, the epignosko, that full knowledge of Him. So it's one thing to have that full knowledge of Him, and that's His prayer, but we also need the spirit of wisdom to do something with it. So why is that important? So knowledge does one thing for us, and that gets us to the point. If we understand things that are spiritual things, that is very important. But if we are not wise in what we do with that knowledge, it's worthless. In fact, it's dangerous. So wisdom is necessary for us in the choices that we make. And I think it'll be more clear when we go back and look at the second chapter of Proverbs. Let me read a couple more verses. Colossians 1:9. This essentially says something very similar to what we just read. Puts all of those together, I believe. And we see the connection between the two. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge, the epignosos, of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding or discernment. So wisdom and discernment come in hand because we need to discern between things, and that's what wisdom is all about. So we've got here his prayer was for a full knowledge of God's will, but more so that we have wisdom once we have that knowledge to deal with it. And let's turn to 2:3. I'm sorry, 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement, the epignosko, of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So God wants us to know something about have knowledge, but He also wants us to have wisdom with that. And finally, in 3:16 of Colossians, we read this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? All wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, Paul was not walking around with a companion Bible in his hand like we have today. He didn't have any book, as a matter of fact. He may have had some parchments or some pieces of what we would call paper, but these were skins and so forth back in those days. And he might have had some scrolls, I don't know. And we read over in 2 Timothy that he tells Timothy to bring them with him, and because he had left them, I believe, at Troas or someplace, along with his cloak. And he wanted those. So think about Paul. There's no written word like we have it today. He didn't have the Gospels. He had mostly what he had in his heart from the Old Testament Scriptures. And so what does he tell us to do? To admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the psalms represent several of the Old Testament Scriptures. Not merely the book of Psalms, but the psalms. The Lord spoke of the law, the prophets, and the psalms. And the psalms were divided into... So if he endorsed them, then maybe we should pay attention because he's, from his own words, he speaks of the psalms. So the psalms included Job, and Psalms, and Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, and a few others. And one of them was actually the book of Daniel. And you say, wow, wait a minute, he's one of the prophets. Well, that's because they didn't like Daniel, and they stuck it in the Psalms. They didn't want to put him with the prophets because he went to the Gentiles. So perhaps they may not fit in one sense, but the Psalms distinctly are about many commandments. So let's go back. Proverbs chapter 2, and I'm going to take this endorsement from Paul that the things written in the Psalms are things that we need even today. And it's easy for us to look back 2,000 years of when these things were written to Paul and not understand in the sense that those people, what they were going through when there was an adjustment of the saints and the word was being changed or revised to some extent with what they had been used to hearing. But let's go back to chapter 2. Now remember, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs were written by David. And these are words of wisdom to his son, Solomon. And if you look at chapter 9, verse 1, it begins like this. I'm sorry, 10 verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. So from 10 on, we read the Proverbs of Solomon, who had indicated in the Scripture as the wisest man of his time, and perhaps the wisest man in history apart from the Lord. Well, if the first 9 verses, chapters are written by David, then he must have been the second wisest guy because he gave this instruction to his son. So the first 9 are about David giving Solomon some information, some knowledge and wisdom and commandments that he needs. And let's look at this. So what I find in these first 4 verses are 8, I'm going to call them, I shouldn't call them steps, 8 different things that's going to lead us to a goal. And the goal we're going to read of in verse 5 is this. Then, if you read the first 4 verses, he's going to tell us what we got to do. He says, then shalt thou understand the fear, the reverence of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. And so, let's look at those 8 different steps to getting there. The first one we read is the first sentence of chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words. Now, these are David's words, but these were given to him by the Lord. So these words are the Word of God. Number one, it should be clear in our mind that no wisdom or knowledge or anything, spiritual wisdom or spiritual knowledge, comes from elsewhere. Not from my words, not from any other preacher's words, not from all the, you know, anything, especially what you'd learn in college today. But everything that's going to be spiritual in understanding and in wisdom has to come from His Word and from Him. and hide my commandments with thee. So here's an important part, and that's hiding. You know that David said that I will hide thy word in my heart, not mine that sin against thee. So hiding, and I believe there's a note here, in the, he says, Bullinger says, to lay up more than listening, hide as in a treasury. So now he's going to say, he tells him to hide my commandments. Well, what are the commandments? Well, you're going to say, well, it's the law. More so, it, these commandments you will find right here in the book of Proverbs, particularly the first nine chapters. But then you're going to find some Proverbs written by Solomon. And these are all things of good advice. We paid attention to these things, and we let this be the thing that helps us to make judgment on the things we do in our life. You know, we're confronted with something in our everyday life, and our old nature is going to fight that. And if we had this, all of these things, these principles written in our hearts, and you're going to find these same principles in Ephesians and Colossians. And I hope at some point in time we get to take these principles that we're going to learn right here and apply them to our walk in Ephesians and Colossians. If we could do that and walk in wisdom, meaning I'm confronting with something in my life and I need to make a decision on which way to go and my own nature is pulling me in this direction, look back at these Proverbs, these simple commandments that say, here's what's going to happen if you take this choice. And we're going to look at this in just a moment in chapter 5. So these commandments are all these, what I'd call tidbits of information. That's a poor usage of the word. But it's far more than tidbits. These are very strong things that if Solomon, see, I've got a problem. I don't have a problem with Solomon, but I have a problem with the fact that he was so wise and yet he was foolish with some of the things he did. And what I learned from that is he had an old nature just like us, and we have an old nature. We have this battle with it. And it doesn't matter how much wisdom and knowledge we have, we're going to make some bad decisions. And if we can put these things and hide them and lay them up in store in our heart so that they're brought to our attention at the moment that we need them, then we will make good decisions in our life. So that thou, verse 2, so first we're going to receive the word, we're going to hide it. This is his instruction to Solomon. Verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. So now the idea of wisdom comes in. We're going to look at wisdom and knowledge here. And apply thine heart to understanding. That's discernment. So we need discernment in making decisions. So here's the instructions. There's two more. Verse 3, yet if we cry after knowledge, so let's add knowledge to the list. We're going to cry after. These are means of emphasizing how important these things are. And liftest up thy voice for understanding. And once again, he mentions discernment. Same word that he did in the previous verse. So this one gets some double attention, discernment. If you seek her as silver. And believe me, we live this way. Or this is what we learn in growing up in this country. And it's something I learned that a person should a person has a chance to have all kinds of opportunities in this country. And you start you begin to think about, I don't want to use the word riches. You think about not and even wealth, but a better life. And so, I just toned down wealth and riches by calling it a better life. But that's kind of something we are confronted with here in this world. And so, think about how much time we concentrate on a better life. And here he just uses the word silver. He says, seek it silver. So, if we, this truth that he speaks to us in his word, the way that we go after all the other things in life that are so important to us, think what a difference it would be in our life. And search for her as hid treasures. The first thing that comes to my mind is Colossians 3 that we just read about the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God. And here he says to search for it. That means you've got to dig. It's going to take some work. And I think we all like the path of least resistance. And we want the easy way to something. And one thing we're going to find here, and I don't think we're going to get to it this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, but one thing we will find there is that he, Solomon, after all this great wisdom that was imparted to him, and such an impression on him as a young boy that David gave to him, that when the Lord gave him the option and gave him the choice to ask for anything, he chose wisdom. And I believe he did that because he had a good father in that sense. He taught him well. And he chose wisdom because he realized he someday was going to sit on a throne and rule over this nation of Israel, and that he was totally unprepared for that. And he was going to need wisdom to do that. So I think he made that choice based on the word itself. The Lord put that in his heart because he heard these words of his father. Now, whether he lived that way, and we play him down, I play him down a lot because he chose women in particular that destroyed the things that all we speak of. But we will see if we look at particularly about Ecclesiastes. And by the way, I don't think you can read Proverbs without the book of without understanding Ecclesiastes to put all these things together. But we will see there that that he had a great battle with this, but at the same time he maintained wisdom, it says. So anyway, let's read on. So those four verses lead us up to this. If you do those things, those eight things mentioned there, receiving the word, hiding the commandments, laying them up, inclining our ear to wisdom, applying our heart to understanding, our discernment, crying after knowledge, lifting our voice to discernment, seeking her as silver and searching as a hid treasure, then here's the result. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. You shall have discernment when it comes to respecting the Lord. And the word fear, which includes the idea of fear, really brings to light the idea of the respect that he deserves, the reverence that he deserves. And I think that's our problem in life, is we don't revere the Lord enough. You say, wait a minute. Oh, yes, I do. I know all these things about the Lord. But when it comes to trusting him, we forget about that. And, I mean, when we're confronted with something extremely difficult in our life that could make us look like a non-believer because we'll make the wrong decision, this is where that truth comes out, how much we fear him and trust him. And that's why it's so important to hide all of these things and store them up in our life and our heart. And so the other thing is that, and find the knowledge of God. That's the goal we were looking at in Ephesians. But along with it now, we see that there's discernment and we see that there's wisdom that's required. Now we look at a few verses and we go just the opposite. There's our side of it. The first four verses is what we have to do. The result. Here's what the Lord promises to do. Verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. So now we're talking about wisdom that's not human wisdom. We're talking about some godly wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So here's, I found eight also in this one. So the first one is he gives wisdom. Secondly, he, out of his mouth comes knowledge and discernment. So the three things that we're seeking here, he's going to give them. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Now there's a little bit of, a requirement here, and that is you have to be righteous. That is, he's going to give sound wisdom, and what does he say about sound wisdom? Something stable. Let me back up for a second. Where he says he layeth up, this is the same word as hide that we looked at. We want to hide something. Now he's going to say he hides this. And Bullinger's note says, the wicked cannot find this. The righteous must dig. It is in safety from the enemy. So he's going to do something. So first it says, I've got to do something, but here it says he's going to do it for us. So what does that tell me? That tells me that I've got to trust him and believe what he says, and then he's going to accomplish that. So all I have to do is be willing. I believe I found out in my life, more so than any time, if I want a prayer answered, I will pray according to this word, and I'll pray according to his will. And if I am willing, it's amazing how the Lord will answer that prayer. And he will answer it in the right way, not the way that I would like it to be answered, but in the right way. And it's far better, and it's far more than what I was looking for in the first place. And so that this comes from a willful heart. It's that simple. Just be willing. It doesn't say you have to agree to it or anything else. Just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this situation and let you work it out. Verse 7, he is a buckler, he's a shield to them that walk uprightly. So there's the fourth thing. Verse 8, number 5, he keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. And number 7 in verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment. So there's something far more beyond our understanding here. We think we're looking for something. We're looking for this something that the Lord's going to give us. But here's what he's really looking to give us. Of righteousness and judgment. That changes our thinking. It changes everything in our life when we're not thinking about ourselves, but thinking about what he has to offer for us. And finally, the second part of verse 9, and equity, yea, every good path. And I'll read just a couple more verses. When wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. And he goes on and speaks about that. So here's the basic principle of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And I believe these principles hold true to the scriptures that we have today. And we may look at them from a different perspective. We may have a different hope and calling. But this is at the very root, I believe, as to what we really need in our understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. Now, let's look at the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And I'm going to turn you to chapter 5. So David is still speaking to his son. And this one in particular, I think the reason I chose this was because, number one, I opened to it. And I thought the Lord brought my eyes to it. But more so, this was the very thing that that Solomon had a problem with. And that bothers me to think that the Lord's going to give us all of this, and then I've still got this old nature that's going to fight me. So it just shows you how complicated it is. And here's what Solomon said, and I'm going to read this from a different version. This is in Ecclesiastes 1. When he was talking about, if you read the from verse 13 on, or verse 12 on in Proverbs, I'm sorry, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and read all of chapter 2, you will see that here's what he did. He took this wisdom and he decided he was going to do something with it. And he took it and looked at the human side of things. And he was going to try all these different things. And the scripture said that at the same time, he says, wisdom was still guiding me. So he didn't let go of the wisdom, but at the same time, he tried all these things. And but here's what he said about at the end of chapter 1. He says, and I'm using a different version. He says, a lot of human wisdom leads to a lot of sorrow. So there's the difference. Spiritual wisdom, so the things he was going to try were basically human things. More knowledge only brings more sadness. And I think, even seeking a knowledge in the wrong way in scriptures, and we think we're doing it rightly, even that can bring on more sorrow. And there's another side of this. There's truth to this fact. More knowledge of God, more knowledge of Christ, is, if you look at the Apostle Paul and what you read in Philippians chapter 3, brings on great affliction. If you want to really know the sufferings of Christ, and that's what Paul talks about when he speaks about the knowledge of him, if you really want to know, it's going to bring on some affliction and suffering that you really don't want. But it's going to drive you to your knees, and it's going to help you understand what the Lord himself went to when he was on this earth. And you will begin to understand those things. So I think when I believe there was a lot of sorrow as a result of the wisdom that was given to Solomon and the knowledge that he had, because he looked at it from a different perspective than most people. So let's go to chapter 5, and I'll watch the clock here. Chapter 5 of Proverbs. My son, attend unto my wisdom. So he's just continuing with this same principle. And bow thy ear to my discernment, that thou may regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. So now we're going to distinguish between knowledge and wisdom. So you've got all this knowledge now, and now here's what's going to happen. You're going to step into this world, and guess what? You're going to be confronted with things that you, your innocence as being growing up as a child, is now being tested. And so he's going to give him plain language on what not to do. And this is what wisdom is. So here's something that he should have stored or laid up in his heart. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. It's interesting that we find in Hebrews that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, discerning between what the flesh and the spirit, between the old nature and the old nature. It's true. This book, if you believe it and you read it, it will cut you like a sword, and you will be continually challenged to discern between the old nature and the new nature. Well, guess what? Satan always has a counterfeit to what the Lord has. And so he happens to use, he knows probably men better than we do ourselves about what a woman can do to your heart. And so he warns against that woman here, and he says, sharp as a two-edged sword. And he was going to be tested in everything. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, on the grave. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. Here's the instruction. Stay away from her, and come not near the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Think what you're going to, here's what she's going to bring to you. All that wealth you had and you had built up, you're going to lose it to others. The honor you had, you're going to lose it to others. And the labors, all your labors, it's a total waste. It's going to go to somebody else. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I action, and my heart despised reproof. Look how far away this is going to lead a person who has that, who should have that hidden in their heart, if they're led away by this. So I'll stop there. But so here we see where wisdom plays its part. So we can have all of this great knowledge concerning the Lord and the Scriptures, and if we don't use wisdom, there's one who's very powerful, and he knows a lot about us, and he knows what our weaknesses are. I think we expose our vulnerabilities to Satan. I don't think he can read my mind, but I think we expose them to him when we open our mouth and when we walk every day. And so he knows where to attack. And so here was a great thing that he saw in Solomon, and we read about that last week, how that was his downfall. How woman was downfall. So this is just one principle in the book of Proverbs. If you look throughout the whole book, there are a lot of good, there's lies. And so the object here is if we store that up, when the time comes that we're confronted with something like this, we'll stop and we'll think about it. Now, wait a minute. I've got a warning back here to stay away from that woman. That's what should have gone through Solomon's mind. And so if we bring that in perspective to the year 2015, I think when we look at Ephesians 4 and 5 and Colossians 2 and 3, and we look at those are things that should be stored in our mind. And these passages that we read here only supplement it. And when we're confronted with a decision, and that decision, I'm not talking about everyday decision, I'm thinking about we're confronted with things that are spiritual, and that it has to do with unselfishness, things that we have to decide that, you know, I'm going to make this decision in spite of the fact that I'm going to be despised for it, and that I'm going to gain absolutely nothing for this, but the Lord tells me that I'm to love in spite of that, and unselfishly. That's a tough decision to make. And that's what the Scriptures, the Lord gives us this long list of things, this long list of good advice. And if we adhere that advice, then we're going to move past that, and we're going to gain great growth from it, and great, I believe there's going to be great rejoicing in our heart, even so, and the Lord will bring that to our mind. So, anyway, here are some basic principles, I believe, that are at the very heart and root of knowledge, and I think it's something we need to apply to our own life in our own walk. Now, I'm going to close by looking at this last passage. We're just going to read a portion of Scripture here, so, and make a few comments as we go. Based on, this is Ecclesiastes, I'm going to begin in verse 12. Now, we have... verse 12 of chapter 1. We have chapter breaks written in here that it would appear to me that verse 12 should be a chapter break, because he kind of starts a new subject here. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12. So now we're talking about Solomon. We looked at his, we've seen that he had great wisdom. He had, as a matter of fact, I need to read, hold your finger there for a minute. First, just a reminder, 1 Kings chapter 4, speaking of this man. 1 Kings 4, and beginning in verse 29. Let me read this real quickly. Verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart. He gave him a large heart, as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan and Esrahite, the Esrahite, and Heman and Gaal and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 prophets, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also the beasts and the fowl and creeping things and fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. So here we see how the man that we're going to read about here. And he's going to test things in life because he had this great wisdom. And you can see in a way it was kind of a curse. You know, there was a blessing and a curse here. So as a result of this great wisdom, he was going to have to deal with the fleshly side of things. So in verse 12, we read this. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. And the NRIV puts it this way. He says, what a heavy load God has put on men. And I've certainly felt that before. And it's true. Especially if you really trust the Lord and you believe the Scripture and you have a desire to know Him, you find out there's a major battle between that old nature and this new nature. And so it is like a heavy load that has been put on us. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's all empty.
And it's Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14. And vexation of spirit, if you look in the margin, Bollinger says feeding the wind, feeding on wind. That's what the word ruach is. It's the wind. And the NRIV says it's chasing the wind. So, I mean, how fruitless is that? I mean, the point here is it's you're wasting your time. When you do these things that are based on human wisdom and so forth, it's like chasing the wind. You're never going to catch it. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. And I believe this pertains to human. Probably the best example, I believe, is right now we're beginning an election year, and we're going to listen to a bunch of politicians who's going to correct everything that's wrong. And the world wants world peace. And it's impossible. And so man tries to correct that which is crooked. And it's always going to be, as long as the Prince of Peace is in heaven and he's not here on this earth, there's going to be absolutely no chance for crooked being made straight. That's all associated with man and his evilness and sin and so forth. And that's going to remain that way through history until the Lord himself takes control and does that. So these were things that confronted Solomon. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yes, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also chasing the wind. It's a waste of time. But he was wise, and we'll see here in a moment that he remained wise during this. So he was testing some things here. And it was a good thing because we have this book now, and we can look at it, and we can see, if we learn anything, we're going to see that everything he tried, we should use him as an example because they were all a waste of time. For in much wisdom is much grief. He that increases knowledge increases sorrow. And as I said in the other passage, or in our IRV, it says, a lot of human wisdom leads to a lot of sorrow. More knowledge only brings more sadness. Chapter 2, and we'll see how far we get. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. So he's going to try human pleasure. He says, that's empty. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. I'm going to try wine here, but at the same time, I'm not going to let it get out of hand because I'm wise. I know what's going to happen if I don't. So he still kept his heart with wisdom. And to lay hold on folly till I might see what that good for the what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And I'll read it in a different version here. I tried cheering myself up by drinking wine. I even tried living in a foolish way, but wisdom was still guiding my mind. I wanted to see what was really important for men to do on earth during the few days of their life. So the things we're confronted with and we even know better about, we still have to try them. I mean, it's just human nature, and then we're going to learn the hard way. And we're going to find out why we shouldn't have done that in the first place. And if this is what is so important about what we read in Proverbs chapter 2 about laying up in store, because we should have there's the answer right there. The Lord is the only answer to all these things we're seeking. And if we ever forget that, then we've really gone amiss here. Verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I have to chuckle to myself here because all the houses I've done, I've remodeled them and I made them nice. And then I gave them the nice house to somebody else. And then I start all over. And I need new cabinets in my house right now. And I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all fruits, all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. So here he speaks about this, as well as part of verse 8. He speaks about wealth and just all the pleasures of life. And his conclusion is going to be, what a waste. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. So the Lord gave him great wisdom. He could have asked for wealth, but the Lord gave it to him anyway. But I believe he made that decision, because he says here, he said in his heart, he's going to find it out. So I believe because of his great wisdom, he was able to get those things and acquire those things. He was wise about that very thing. So wisdom has a lot of power. And even the human side of wisdom can do a lot of great things for us. But the issue is, what good is it? Well, he's going to try out the arts now. He says, I get me men singers and women singers, and the lights of the sons of men, and musical instruments, and all of that sorts. All the music in the world was not pleasing to him. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. So now he's going to talk about labor. He's going to work. And I think most of us men who work have spent our whole lifetime working. And I'll say two things about that. One, if you're going to have to work, and the Lord tells us we have to. He says you're an unbeliever. You're worse than an unbeliever if you don't. If you've got a family and you don't, and you don't provide for the household. And so that's something that's a necessity. And I think it's probably a good thing if you enjoy what you do, because it's going to be a lifetime of misery if you don't, because you're providing and you're trying to do it heartily to the Lord. But at the same time, you're going to find out, like him, what good is it? And I look at, getting close to retirement, I look back and say, all that hard work, and what good is it really? And, all the things I'm playing, what happens to the stock market and all the investments I made, and it's like, what an idiot, what a fool. And I think those are the words that we'll find in some of these places too. And I mean, fortunately, I had enough. I'd say this, in one sense, having a Bible study every week was a burden, but it also kept me focused on things that are important. And so I think if it wasn't for that, I think there would have been a lot more desire to have this wonderful career and so forth. But keeping things in the right place in perspective is definitely important. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works of my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, all was empty, and was what? It was chasing the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can a man do that cometh after the king, even that which has already been done? And I think I need to finish off here. I'll read these quickly. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is empty. For there's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? Same as the fool. Therefore I hated life. I'm going to stop there. We could read on through that chapter, because he continues with those thoughts. I think we'll close with the last few verses in Ecclesiastes. It brings us full circle back to where we were when we started in Proverbs chapter 2. What was the goal in chapter 2? It was to know God, but also that goal was to fear Him. But here's what he says. The words of the wise, verse 11, are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Our goal is to come into a knowledge of Him and a reverence, the proper knowledge that we're looking for, the spiritual knowledge we're looking for of God, should bring us fear or reverence of Him. And when we revere Him and we respect Him, then we can trust Him and we can turn everything over to Him. If we don't respect Him, that means we really didn't learn anything, and we don't believe that word that He says He's a cure of this situation and that situation. He's going to be at our side at all times. So reverence and fearing Him and respecting Him and respecting this word is the goal here. And keep His commandments. Put those commandments in our heart, all these principles in our heart. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So here we have the testimony, just a few words that sums up all the things that are vanity, that are empty in this life. And these principles apply, I believe, as much as it did in those days as it does to today. And I think we just look at it from a different perspective when we consider the fact of what we have in Christ as members of the church, which is His body. And so I think maybe what we'll do in continuing is take another look at the usage in these prison epistles and associate that with the commandments. These were all about commandments, and these were about principles that were given to David and were given to Solomon, and they're good things that we can remember. But then we look at what I would call the commandments, the list of things that are associated with our walk, that we need to do the same thing for and reach Him for it. There's a reason He gives us. It's not for our misery, it's for our pleasure in enjoying life. There's so many things we miss out on life because we don't respect the Lord and His Word. And I'm speaking it for myself. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to You for Your wonderful Word, for these things that we need to pay so much attention to, and we ask that You keep our minds and hearts in the direction that needs to be, and help us to remember the things that You've taught us and bring them to our mind when we're confronted with decisions. Thank You for this group of believers. Thank You for the Lord, for Your Son, for this tremendous work, His finished work, and for what we have in Christ and the hope and calling that we have. These things we thank You now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.